scripture. The drama that you just heard referred to the book of Philippians. And the past few months, this congregation has been going through Philippians. I'm going to sort of jump ahead a little bit and get into a passage that's been a favorite of mine for many years. And it raises some issues that I think relate to us as campers and counselors and, frankly, to anyone who wants to follow Jesus. I'm going to ask you to, as a gesture of honoring the authority and the place of God's Word in our lives, we ask you to stand as we read the Scripture. This is Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to jump down to verse 12. Now, Paul has already been testifying about how he was a Jew of Jews, and he had done this and accomplished that and had all this, but he counts it all of loss to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. So he's talking something about his experience with Jesus already. But then in verse 12 he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Brothers, that helps too, doesn't it? What's that?
Minor detail.
For you campers, I'm still trying to navigate smoke signals, so getting to a technology like this is just really over my head. Now think about what Paul said. Jesus has taken hold of him. Now, when somebody takes hold of you, they're not playing games. They're holding you. They're grabbing you. They're taking you down. I had a blast at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. Parts of it I had a blast. One of the parts of the blast that I had is I met a lot of pastors of Korean congregations. Something that has never happened in my life happened, and that is that two of these pastors grew up in the same city I grew up in, way down in Gwangju. Not only the same city, but the same neighborhood, the same street, doggone it. Now, how good is that? So anyway, we did a lot of, we were talking about childhood experiences, the games that we played as kids and so on. And we talked about tag. Now, when Paul talks about Jesus taking hold of him, he's not saying Jesus tagged me. He's not saying we're playing a game with Jesus. Jesus took hold of him. Now, when Jesus takes hold of us, he doesn't let us go. And I am grateful for that because sometimes I get pooped out and I let go. But Jesus doesn't. And when Jesus takes hold of us, it's not just for his pleasure of pinning us or grabbing us or whatever. He grabs us. He takes hold of us because he has a purpose for our lives. It's with intentionality. He has a plan. So this is the issue that Paul was facing, and this is the issue that each one of us is facing. Why is Jesus taking a hold of me? You know, why is he grabbing me? Why does he choose me? Why is he taking me? And so what I want to do is something that I like to do with this text. I want to share with you five kind of responses from the Apostle Paul. I like to call them the five D's, okay? The five responses. The first one is, drop it. You know, there are some things that hold us back from following Jesus. There's some things that hold us back from doing everything that Jesus wants us to do. I mean, they can be bad attitudes. It can be addictions. It can be being in debt. For my own devotions this morning, I read an amazing passage of Scripture, Proverbs 19:17. Anybody know, can quote that? First part of the verse says, if you help the poor, you're lending to God. Have you ever thought of lending something to God? Isn't that an amazing idea? But see, if I'm in debt or if I have obligations that I can't get out of, if I have bad attitudes or bad habits or whatever, I am not free to go. So what I have to do, and this is true for each one of us because you're very much like me, every one of us through the course of life have things that are holding us back from being everything that God wants us to be. And so we need to invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. You know, what is it God, I want to lean into everything you have for me. I want to be everything that you want me to be. I want to experience the very best. What's holding me back? And in many of our cases, it is dropping some things. Now, some of these things at one time might have been useful and good. You know, when somebody gets out to run a 100-yard dash, they don't come out with their big coat and their backpack and their boots. All those are good things. They're useful things, but they sure won't help you run. And so sometimes, some of the things that the Lord is saying, you need to put it down now, it had a season. At one time, it was useful. At one time, it was good, but it no longer is. So invite the Holy Spirit to search your hearts to see what's holding you back. Another passage of Scripture that refers to this is Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. There's some things that just get in the way, and we need to let them go. Let me share with you a story from Haiti. There was this farmer who wanted to buy a house. He and his family needed a place to live. And there was a house on the market for $2,000. Now, you may wonder, I've never heard of a house for $2,000. If you go to Haiti, you'll discover that $2,000 is not a bad price for this kind of structure. In this country, it's closer to $200,000 for a house. But this house was on the market for $2,000. The farmer and his family only had $1,000. And so he comes to the man and he says, you know, we love your house. We'd love to live in your house. We want to live in this neighborhood. It is the perfect house. Would you please accept $1,000 so we can have the house and move in? And they argued back and forth. And finally, the owner said, okay, I'll let you have the house for $1,000 on one condition. Do you see that nail sticking out above the door there and the door jamb? You don't need to turn around. It's not there. But the owner was saying, see that nail there? If you'll let me have ownership of that nail, you can have the house. Farmer said, oh, no big deal. You can have your nails, all the nails you want, but you can have that nail. And so they made the transaction. So the farmer and his family moved in, and boy, they were just so happy. They painted the place. They fixed it up. They started planting vegetables around the yard and whatnot. And boy, this is home. They were having a blast. And time passed, weeks and months passed. And finally, the original owner had a change of heart. He wanted his house back. So he comes back to the farmer and he says, you know, I've been thinking about this and I miss that house. I want that house back. I've got your $1,000 that you paid right here. I'll give it back to you if you'll let me have my house back. The farmer said, look the investment we made. Look at this. This is home for us. You can't take this back. We like this. We're staying put. And again, they just bartered back and forth, and the original owner said, please, I want it back. Farmer said, no deal, close case. So the man walks away, goes down the road a little ways, and there was a rotting, smelly dog. Now, in the tropics, roadkill rots very quickly. So there are maggots coming out of the mouth and all that kind of stuff. He ties a string around the leg, and he drags the dog down the road, and he goes to the house. Remember, he still owns a nail. And he ties that rotting, smelling dog with maggots coming out of its mouth up to his nail. So it's swinging there in the front door while this farm family is trying to eat supper. Now, I tell you, that is supper, and odors like that don't mix too well. And the farmer realizes there's nothing he could do. He did not own that nail. And so he had to give it up. The point of the story is this. If you and I keep hidden some things that aren't good, they aren't godly, they aren't of God, it's going to hold us back. And frankly, it opens the door to a whole lot of other stuff. So the first thing we got to do, if I'm going to respond to the Lord's taking hold of me, I got to drop some things. The second thing I need to be willing to do is to cultivate a little bit of dissatisfaction with where I am. Don't be happy and totally content where you are in your walk with Jesus. I'm not talking about being a whiner and a grumbler and complainer. That's yes, ma'am. Let's pray. Father, we bring Dr. Wallbauer before you. And Lord, even as we bring him before you, We think of his children, East Coast, West Coast, missionary service, grandchildren scattered around the globe doing missionary service, all of whom would want to be right here with their grandpa. Lord, we would just ask that you would grant grace, restore Walt to health and healing, ease the pain. O God of mercy, Jesus, you were beaten. You shed blood that we might be healed. Lord Jesus, heal Dr. Bowder. In your name we pray. Amen. Appreciate those of you that are serving and ministering. We want to continue our prayers for the Bowders. This second posture is a posture of dissatisfaction. In other words, we know there's always more. God's not finished with us yet. There's still more to experience of him. There's more to enjoy of him. You know, in some ways, every Christian is a bit of a restless soul. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying, God, is not quite there yet. The kingdom's not quite established yet. We don't see your will being carried out perfectly yet. So there's got to be a little bit of restlessness or dissatisfaction in us. We can't just sit down and be satisfied with the status quo. We got to be dissatisfied. The youngest tenured professor at Harvard was a gentleman named John Cotter. He's recently retired. But John Cotter wrote a lot of books, and his books are written about change, changing organizations and so on. And he said the number one element essential in bringing any kind of change to any kind of organization is a sense of urgency. In other words, if everybody's complacent and satisfied with the status quo, it doesn't matter how good your plan is, it's not going to get any traction. And so we need to cultivate that sense of dissatisfaction, sense of urgency, that there is more. One of the things that I've enjoyed, and I could call on a few names, Walt Bowder being one of them, but one of the things I love doing is hanging around with people who have lived a long life but haven't finished running. I like to hang around people who don't fizzle at the finish. I want to hang around with people who know how to run and keep on running. And that's somebody that realizes there's always more. Catherine Marshall wrote a book called Something More. Catherine Marshall was the wife of Peter Marshall, a noted preacher, Senate of the U.S., a chaplain of the U.S. Senate. But anyway, in one of her books, she wrote these words. This is especially for those of you that are not real young. As we grow older, the pace and dimension of physical life must wind down. But it is meant to be just the opposite with the spiritual life, growth at an ever-accelerating pace. The heights and the depths of the spirit and enthusiasm for God isn't for children. In the latter half of life, the normal Christian almost breaks into a jog or a run. Excitement and aliveness build. An altogether new quality of joy is given to us. It has little to do with circumstances of our lives, good or bad, but everything to do with knowing him who is managing the circumstances. It is joy that has a feel of permanence, even of eternity about it. Deep within, we know that nothing that befalls us today or tomorrow can ever defeat that joy. Folks, there's more. I can't be satisfied with where I am. God has more for us to experience, more for us to know, more for us, frankly, to be. So I want to drop some things. I want to have a sort of a holy restlessness. And thirdly, I need a new devotion. Listen to what Paul says. One thing I do. This one thing I do. Now, I want you to think about that. Could you put your life into a sentence or two and be able to say in your testimony, this one thing I do? That's what Paul said. In fact, you can find that expression throughout the scripture in the psalmist, Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that which I seek after. Mark chapter 10, to the rich young ruler, you lack one thing. That's sort of an interesting statement, too. What would Jesus say if he were looking at us? You lack one thing. What would that be? To Martha. Remember, Jesus visited the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha was running around doing this and that and the other. And Jesus said to Martha, 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 one thing is needful. One thing. You see, when we talk about one thing, we're not talking really about ideas or activities out there. We're talking about issues of the heart. What gets me up in the morning? What motivates me? What gives me passion? What drives me along life's course? What is that one thing? A little story that I like to share that sort of illustrates the heart issue is a little story about Katie, 3 years old, who developed a flu. And so her mother appropriately took her to the pediatrician. And the pediatrician's trying to be friendly with Katie. And as the doctor is examining her ears, he asks, "Will I find Big Bird in here?" "No," Katie said. Before looking at her throat, the doctor said, "Will I find the Cookie Monster in here?" "No." Listening to her heart, he asked, "Will I find Barney in here?" "No," Katie said. "Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underwear." Well, she had it right. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. You know, what really motivates me? What drives me in life? What gets me up? Why do I do what I'm doing? Why am I willing to sacrifice? And you see, if I'm able to say this one thing I do, let me tell you, it simplifies life. Let me tell you, it unifies life. All those little pieces in your life, you know, you're wondering how they... It sort of brings it together. It also amplifies your punch in life. It's like a laser. All the pieces come together. And so one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, where's our heart? What is our primary devotion? What one thing? Number four, we also need determination. You see this in Paul. Paul says, "I press on." Now remember, he's incarcerated. He is in jail when he's writing this. And yet he says, "I'm not finished. Man, I'm pressing on. I have stuff to do. God has his hand on my life. I am not quitting. I don't care what the Romans say. I don't care about the guard who's chained to me. I'm going to continue and fulfill the call of God." That is an amazing thing to me. I mean, just think about it. He may be facing execution, but he says, "Man, I'm pressing on. Whatever else goes on, I am pressing on." One of the stories that's been meaningful to me in trying to get a handle on that is a true story of a man named Jim Stovall. Jim Stovall was gradually going blind. He became totally blind at the age of 29. But when he was 18, he checked in. He wanted to go to college, even though his eyesight was really beginning to fade by that time. He goes to college, and on the way to college, there was an institution for the blind and those who had other disabilities. And he thought, you know, I could have some empathy and sympathy with folks because I'm losing my eyesight. So he goes in, and he says, "You know, I'm going to be in the college right down the road here, and while I'm there in the afternoons, I'd like to come and do a little volunteer help, anything you want me to do." And they said, "Yeah, there is a little boy who's 4 years old. He's totally blind, and he has other disabilities, and what we would like you to do is to teach him how to walk up and navigate steps and how to tie his shoes." And so Jim said, "I think we can do that." So the first day he sat down with a little boy, said, "Young man, we're going to learn to tie your shoes." And the little boy hollered out, "No, I can't do that." And Jim said, "Yes, you can. We're going to work on this." "No, I can't." And that went on for weeks and months. By the end of the first term, Jim Stovall's eyesight had worsened to the extent that Jim wasn't sure if he could maintain a college load. And so he decided he's just going to drop out of college. So on the way to college to drop out, he stops at this institution to let them know that he would no longer be a volunteer there. And so he's talking to the administrator and said, "You know, my eyesight has gotten worse. It's gotten so bad, I just can't do it anymore." And as soon as he said, "I can't," this little voice behind him said, "Yes, you can." And Jim turned around, and there was that little blind boy. And he said to the blind boy, "I just can't." And the little boy said, "Yes, you can." And right then and there, Jim realized if he quit, that boy's going to quit. You know, there are people watching you. They really are. They're studying your life. They're reading it like a book. And you're going to give the signal to keep on keeping on, or just throw in the towel and quit. And so Jim decided to go back into college. He graduated in 3.5 years after that. And when on the day of he graduated, the little boy tied his shoes and walked those steps. Folks, you and I, if we're going to run this race, we need to understand it is a marathon. It's not always easy. You've got to have determination. The final thing I would say that we see in Paul's response is you got to drop some stuff. You got to have this sort of restlessness. You got to have that devotion. Got to have the determination. But you sure better know where you're headed. You got to have direction. Listen to what Paul says. Pressing on toward the goal. Paul has a goal. Do you have a goal? You know, if I'm not aiming for anything, I'm not going to hit anything. You know, if I have a gun and just sort of shoot it into the air, it's not going to hit what I want it to hit. I better have a clear goal. I better understand what that goal is. I better know where I've headed, what I'm running for. And so direction is critical in this race, in pressing on. And one of the stories that has helped me appreciate how important that is a story that came from a race driver, a racer of speed boats. And he's talking about an experience that he had on a lake. He was in a full speed in a race, and boy, just getting it. I don't know if you've ever watched these boats. They really are tearing up speed. But he was going, getting it as fast as he could go in this competition. When a rogue wave, and sometimes these waves, you know, can come from other boats or whatever, but a rogue wave hit him at an odd direction, an odd angle, and it threw the boat into the air and shot him down into the water. Now, when you're way down in the water, a lot of times it's hard to know what's up and down. And so, you know, if you start swimming, you get panicking. You start swimming as hard as you can. You may be going down, 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 and further away from oxygen and air and everything else you want to have. And so this driver said the best thing to do when you're in an experience like that is just stop and let the buoyancy of your life jacket start pulling you up. And as it pulls you up, you'll know the direction that you want to go. One of the reasons we spend time in prayer, and I really appreciate it. I was laying in my little tent last night. You know, all last week I was in the Marriott Grand in St. Louis, facing, you know, that big old arch there. I mean, 20 stories of the Marriott. You talking about plush, swanky kind of motel. But that tent, I did a lot better sleeping in that little tent than I did all week long in the Marriott in St. Louis. But what worship helps us to do, it helps us to get still. And while I was lying there, I heard all the girls and their leaders as they were sitting on the blankets out in the grass, reflecting and praying together. That's absolutely essential. That's why we gather for worship. That's why we pray. That's why we study Scripture, to get ourselves reoriented and aligned up with what counts. So the question before us is simply this. Jesus got a hold of you. How are you going to respond? You know, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to his taking you down? Because he has a plan and a purpose for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this week. We thank you for the unique opportunities you're giving us. And we just pray, Lord, that we would respond. Boy, when we think of Paul under terrible circumstances, the worst kind of circumstances, and yet nothing slowed him down in the race, Lord, we want to do the same thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.